Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for these men who made it a point to come here this morning. Could have been doing all kinds of other things, sleeping in, household projects, whatever it might be, but they chose to come here. And so, Lord, you have a word for each of us this morning. I pray for the power of the Spirit. I pray that I would simply teach the Bible simply, and I pray that you would take this study this morning where you want it to go. Thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness, and I ask you to bless each of these men here, Lord. I truly pray, Lord, that they would get manna, meat, milk from this study today. And I pray, Lord, ultimately for all of us as men, that you would make us men on fire for you. Make us the leaders you've called us to be, Lord, in the home, at our jobs, even in the church. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. So as a way of just a quick review, we're going to hit verse 1 of chapter 4. And then we'll pick up where we left off in verse 27. So, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or 12 noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Remember this, you're going to need that for today. Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Obviously the answer is yes. Who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to the everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have five husbands. The one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus was Jewish. In case that's a surprise for everybody. Verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I wish Jesus was more clear about who he is. Just saying. So now, verse 27. Sorry, guys. That donut had some kind of filling. I think it was peanut butter. Ooh, I wasn't ready for that. And at this point, his disciples came. Now, where were they?
Were they out going to get food?
Yeah, they're buying food. Okay, so picture this. Remember, we talked about this last week. For Jesus to talk to her, a couple things. Number one, she was a Samaritan. Number two, she was a woman. Rabbis in those days did not talk to women in public. Mm-hmm. Number three was her reputation. Now, we don't know if the disciples knew her reputation or not. So, they leave, get food, and here they come, and they see this scene. Keep that in mind. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled. That word for marvel is they were amazed. They wondered, they were surprised. They marveled that he talked with the woman Yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? You know what basically is happening here? The scripture is revealing what they were thinking. They just never said it. I love it because listen, you know, again, we've talked about this before. Sometimes we will pick on the disciples, but honestly, we would have done the same thing, wouldn't we have? You know, if all your life you're taught not to go through Samaria, not to talk to the Samaritans as a Jew, and all of a sudden the guy you're starting to follow, this rabbi, this teacher, starts talking to a Samaritan and a woman on top of it, you're going to have questions, aren't you? Yeah. Then it says this, verse 28, and look at her response. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, which is interesting, she goes to the men. So she goes right back into kind of the situation she came from. Remember, we learned that she had five husbands and the one guy she's with that met then was not her husband. So she goes back and look at what she says. She says, come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ, or could this be the anointed one, the Messiah? Now, very interesting here. So I want to read something to you about this. At this point, the woman put her faith in Jesus Christ and was converted. Immediately, she wanted to share her faith with others. So she went into the village and told the men she had met the Christ. When you consider how little spiritual truth this woman knew, her zeal and her witness put us to shame. God used her simple testimony, and many of the people came out to the well to meet Jesus. The rabbi said, it is better, listen to this, it is better that the words of the law be burned than to be delivered to a woman. So here's the thing that amazes me is Jesus lifted women up. Okay? Think about it. Who did he show himself to after he was resurrected? Women. And in those days, you know, women's testimony would be considered nothing. So think about that. So like everywhere the gospel has gone, women are lifted up. Look, let's be honest here. When you go to Muslim countries today, women are oppressed. And yet when the gospel gets in there, what happens? Women are lifted up, right? So consider that. But what's interesting here is, you know, she meets Jesus. She believes he's the Messiah. And so as a result, she goes and she starts telling the men of the city that he's the Messiah. And it's almost interesting how it says here, could this be the Christ? It's almost like a drawing question. Okay, could this be the Christ? And it's almost like, come and see. Come on, come with me. And so you put that question in someone's mind. And see, people are they have a lot of questions, don't they? And it's a great way to evangelize people when you ask them a question, get them to think. Okay? Now, verse 30, they went out to the city and came to him. In the meantime, or meanwhile, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat which of you do not know. So they're looking at the physical, okay? They're looking at the physical. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Again, we pick on the disciples, but quite frankly, I'd be asking too, well, wait, you're not hungry? That's the whole reason you sent us away. But do you ever consider why he sent them away? Yes, he sent them away for food, but why?
So he had personal with that woman?
Right. Yeah. So he could speak to that woman, because here's the thing. If they were there, do you think she would have opened up to him?
No, she wouldn't be too afraid, right?
No, she wouldn't have. So think about that. See, sometimes when God sends you to a place, you're like, I don't get why I'm here. There's a reason for it. See, if your life is in God's hands, so to speak, and he tells you to do something, and sometimes he'll tell you to do something that doesn't make any sense, but he has a purpose in it. And sometimes, look, sometimes what he'll do is he'll put us in a situation for a season. You know, people have talked to me recently about this, and everywhere with my job, with my regular job, and when I say regular job, not pastoring, over my career, I have worked at a place for a certain amount of time, and then God always tells me it's time to move on. And every time he does, he always provides another job for me. And it's interesting because, you know, I'm having this discussion with somebody right now, and it's like, look, sometimes you got to take a job you don't like, but if the Lord's telling you to take it, take it. It's only for a season, but you have to be sure that God's telling you to take it. Now, goes on, therefore the disciples said to one another, again, has anyone brought him anything to eat? They're looking at the physical. And then Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And who sent Jesus?
God the Father.
39 times in the Gospel of John, he's going to say that phrase, Him who sent me, or a version of that, sent me.
Can I ask you a question real quick?
Sure.
When Jesus appeared before the women, in many cases, especially during the resurrection, was that because of their faith that he appeared to them and not to men? I mean, I know that they were there at the tomb, and when he reappeared to them, it was because of their faith?
Okay, so... Hold on, let me ask you a question then. You're on the right track. Why were they at his tomb?
They were grieving.
Mm-hmm. And why were they grieving?
Because they missed him.
Right, but who was he to them?
Their God.
Yeah, their Lord. So they had faith and to believe who he was, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
Okay, let me ask you guys a question.
He had also said many times, the Son of Man will be cursed, put to death mm-hmm. and rise 3 days later.
Right. But modern times now, I have a question for you guys. Is it easy to get men to come to church?
No.
In fact, who is more spiritual, men or women?
Women.
Women.
Because I think there's a relational component to that.
Yeah.
You know, more relational than men.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yep. So that's why the enemy preys upon that. He preys upon it. Okay. Like, you know, I said this before, you know, a church goes with the leadership of the men. I've been to churches where it's more feminized, and the church isn't doing well. Usually it's not.
It's 4 or 5.
And I've been to churches where, in fact, I'll just straight up tell you, the first time I ever went to Calvary Chapel, Chester Springs, that's where we came from. The reason we started going there, one of the reasons was because the men led. I could tell. The men led, not just in the church, but in their families too. The men were there with their wives. They were taking care of their kids. They were there. They were present. Too many times on Sunday mornings, men don't show. We actually have some women here whose husbands don't show up. They come. And so...
And that's sad.
And it's sad. And see, that's the thing. So, like, what are we taught in this culture today that masculinity is what?
Without God.
Right. Well, what are we taught, though? What are we taught about men in general?
We do everything ourselves.
No. It's toxic. Oh, being a man is toxic. Just being a man.
That's
what I'm getting at. And that has crept into the church. I'm not saying this is our church, but in church in general. That's crept into the church. It's one of the ways the enemy uses men. Because look, I'm a guy. And quite frankly, you know, sometimes it's like you wonder, you go into church and they make it so like, you know, and all that stuff. And it's like, I don't want to be here.
Exactly.
But see, what counteracts that is if you go to a church that teaches the word, right?
Right.
But you see what the point I'm trying to make. And that was a great question, Tony. And, you know, notice what her response was. She encounters Jesus and she goes and tells other people about it.
So, based on history of man and the way we are, I know the way we are.
Sure.
You know, so when Jesus died... He was put in the tomb. They're like, oh, well, I guess it was good while it lasted, and they all left. You know?
Well, they were afraid, too. They were afraid. Let's put it be honest. They were afraid. And we'll get to that. That was a good question because a good setup for where we're going to be in a few verses, okay? Did you have a question? Oh, I thought you raised your hand. Okay. Okay, so let's keep going. Okay, so Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That word for finish means to carry through completely, to accomplish, to finish, to bring to an end. Now, something to share with you. As Jesus shared the truth of the woman at the well, he was doing the Father's will. That was the food to him. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. When Jesus hung on the cross to die for our sins, he said, it is finished. He finished the work providing for our salvation. Jesus lived to declare the truth, but he died to make it a reality. And so he had a mission, and he was... His food was to do the will of the Father. Let's put it this way. Have you guys ever been doing something and you're so excited about doing something you even forget to eat because you're focused on what you're doing? What's amazing to me, guys, is when you serve the Lord, when you're doing things for the Lord, you truly are satisfied. And also the other thing, too, is he takes your eyes off the physical, doesn't it? It's amazing how when you serve the Lord, it gives you a whole different perspective, doesn't it? That's why we always encourage people here to serve. And there's opportunities to serve here in different capacities. And it doesn't have to be anything like, let's put it this way, you don't have to have to go into seminary or Bible college to serve here, okay? But the point I'm trying to make here is when you're doing the will of God, when you're trying to do what His will is for your life, or you're trying to do what His will, the mission He has for you in a sense, it takes your eyes off the physical and it satisfies you. Because remember, what was she was looking for true satisfaction in her life, but she couldn't find it in all the relationships. But he was telling her that the living water that I provide is going to satisfy you. Let's turn a couple places. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 38. John 6, verse 38. Jesus is speaking. He says, "For I have come down from heaven," listen to this, "not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." So Jesus is pointing out to them, I'm doing the will of Him who sent me, God the Father. And that's what we are to do as believers, is we are to do the will of God in our life. Another place, turn to John 17. John 17. verse 4. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Okay, question for you husbands. How is there one way you make your wife upset? When she asks you to do something,
and you don't do it.
Or you start it and never finish it. Okay? Now, can you imagine, I'm not saying this is, but could you imagine if Jesus was given a task to do and He never finished it? Seriously. Mm-hmm. See, don't forget, like I talked about this on Wednesday in Isaiah, don't forget that Jesus is our example. We forget that sometimes. Yes, we're not the Son of God, okay, granted, but he came to this earth not only to die on the cross for our sins, but also to be an example to us, right? So now back to John 4. So, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Okay. Interesting. So now He says this. He says, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." So a couple things about this. Do you not say? There's a lot of debate about what He's exactly saying here, but here's something. This phrase, the reason we know this is because He says, do you not say. There was a phrase that would say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Okay? This was a proverb with the idea that there was no particular hurry for a task because things simply take time and you can't avoid the waiting. Jesus did not want His disciples to have this mentality. He wanted them to think and act as if the harvest was ready now. In the Greek, these words, "yet 4 months and harvest," have a rhythmic form which suggests that that we have to do with a popular or proverbial saying. So here's the point. He's saying, don't say that. Don't have that mentality. First of all, what just happened? I just witnessed to this woman, and what did she do? She just went and told everybody about me, right? And then he says, notice what he says here. This is really interesting, guys. He says, lift up your eyes or look up from what I am doing. You know what made me, I thought of? What's one of the biggest problems today? Look up from what you are doing. Huh? Have you guys ever been somewhere? I used to work at this one company. And I was walking into work and this guy was ahead of me. He had his phone and he tripped over the curb because he was looking at his phone. There was this video that went around years ago at the Berkshire Mall. I don't know if it even exists anymore. This woman fell into a fountain because she was looking on her cell phone.
Oh,
I saw that. That went viral, yeah.
But do you see the point here? Lift up your eyes. See, if your eyes are down, can you see?
Nope.
Yeah.
That being so focused on your phone is such a problem. They actually make an app that shows, if you hold your phone like this while you're walking, staring at it, it shows you straight ahead. You can be so buried in your phone, like, hey, we have an app for you, so you won't fall into a fountain now. You're like, it's crazy. People just live in their phone.
It's crazy, it is. And here's the crazy thing. I went to a chiropractor a couple years ago, and he was talking to me, and he showed me this chart. And you know what? One of the number one reasons they have people come in there is because of their cell phone, because their neck is down like this all the time.
Yeah.
Whether they're in bed, whether they're walking, whether they're sitting at the desk, and they have neck problems that they come to get cut, adjusted because of it. But he says, lift up your eyes. And then he says, look at the fields, for they already are white with harvest. Now, what is he looking at? Well, could it be that what he's looking at, guys, is he's looking at all of the Samaritans about to come to him now? So think about it. She leaves. She goes tells the men of the city to come see Jesus. He's talking to his disciples, and he's like, look up. I mean, I don't know if he did this, but can you imagine if he pointed and said, look up. Look, here they come. Here comes the harvest. Here comes the field. And what is the harvest? The harvest is a period of time at the end of growing season when crops are ready to be gathered.
I just want to make an interject here. What about people who kind of like focus on the past? They can't kind of see forward. Yeah. Okay, they're stuck in their past. Mm-hmm. Okay, and it's the victim mentality.
Sure.
And they can't go forward, so they can't really do anything because they're paralyzed because of the past.
Yeah. Good point. Yeah, exactly. I run into Christians like that all the time.
Which I don't understand. I'm sorry.
Well, no.
I don't understand because if you're focusing on the Lord, he's going to take all that from you. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know.
Keep talking.
People get stuck in the past. I used to. I don't anymore because he took it from me.
But I think a lot of our society today does that.
Yeah.
Okay, and that's what a lot of where the mental health issues kind of come from as well, too.
Yeah.
You're stuck in the past. I can't get past this. I missed that and other thing. And they beat themselves up.
That's true. That's true.
Question.
No.
The answer is no. But who died for our past?
Right.
Christ.
Christ did. Christ did. Look, we can't change the past. But here's what we can do. We can keep moving forward. If we can't change your past and God controls our future, all we can is the now, living day to day, looking towards Him. And to your point, how can you move forward if you're looking back? You can't. So in a way, looking up, to your point, isn't just looking up, but looking up and looking forward. Okay? So, and here's what's amazing is, she's living proof of that. Here's my past. It's over. I'm moving forward. And see, one of the great ways to keep us focused on doing that is sharing our faith. Let's be real here. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Okay, that was a good point. Now, do not say, verse 35, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready and white for harvest. And it's like, are you guys ready for that? Okay, do me a favor. Somebody turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 18. And tell me when you get there.
Okay,
if you're there, then read chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, please.
18 through 20. 18
through
20.
Go.
Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Okay. What is that?
Great commission.
It's a great commission. Is that just for pastors?
Yeah.
It's for everyone.
It's for everybody. It's for everybody. That's the great commission. We're to share our faith. We're to make disciples. Okay? What does it mean to make a disciple? I can't wait for this answer. What does it mean to make a disciple? Seriously, there's no wrong answer. I'd love to hear this.
Share the gospel.
Okay, share the gospel. Is that just it?
Walk alongside somebody.
What else?
Teach them the word of God.
Teach them the word of God.
As much as you can.
Like, yeah.
It's like training, basically.
Yeah, you're training them. You know, that's the thing. The church is a hospital, but it's also a training center. Why do you think we're having this right now? This is discipleship. And it's not just about me standing up here teaching. It's also about you guys getting each other's lives, knowing, getting to know each other, praying for one another. That's discipleship. That's real discipleship.
I think the hardest thing for me to teach the person is don't believe me, believe God. So you force them to, like, just because I may know the word of God doesn't mean anything. You got to know the word of God, and you can't trust me because you always quote that verse, like, God be true and every man a liar. Mm-hmm. So just remember, I'm the liar. God is true, and just focus on the word of God. Know the word of God. It's like for yourself.
But here's the hard part, too, for us is we have to live it out, too.
Yeah, they have to see it.
Yeah, because, see, I don't know if you guys realize this, when you have kids, more is caught than taught. Yes, you teach them, but what really is a huge issue is when you have kids who watch your life and you are one way on Sunday and another way the rest of the week. That does so much damage. And I'll just say this. Okay, so I'm considered, I'm considered Gen X, I guess, or whatever. But I can tell you what I hear a lot of times from kids my kids' age is, a lot of you guys didn't live out what you said you professed, and it's done damage. It's one of the reasons why you see people going all weird, like going after weird stuff, you know, listening about going becoming Buddhism or all this other stuff. You know what I mean? You know, the hardest thing is for us is to live it out, because all these things come at us. The enemy wants to destroy us. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's a real thing. And so as long as you understand that and realize that, how do you combat that? Well, one of the ways you combat it as a personal Christian, oh, here we go again, you're going to say it again. Read your Bible and pray every single day, seriously. It's not that complicated, but it's one of the simplest things to do, but it's the hardest thing, right? Because we're too busy. Because look, we're down, right? Look up. Get a perspective.
Yeah. So, put this out there. When you're kind of working with other men,
mm-hmm.
I find that a lot of men have trust issues.
Yeah.
So how do you get them to trust you enough where they can kind of just say, hey, I'm struggling with X, Y, Z? Because in our society has taught us that we take those weaknesses, we use them to elevate ourselves.
Yeah.
So how do we overcome that trust issue?
Well, look, one of the reasons that we buddy up at prayer parties is that's how you start.
Hey, I mean, out in the world when you're working with somebody.
Oh, when you work with somebody. Well, look, I mean, one of the things is, are you trustworthy? Are you trustworthy on the job? If your boss gives you information or something to do, do you do it and you keep it to yourself, or do you tell everybody? Look, I work with a bunch of women. No offense. Okay? So, like, if you want, literally, this is one girl I work with that if you want to, you can telephone, telegram, or you can tell her, and she'll tell everybody. And it's the truth. It's the truth. And I'm not trying to pick on women, but that's generally how it works. And like you said, that kind of fits to how men are very closed off, because can I really trust this person that they're going to keep it to themselves?
Even in here, this small group, I mean, would the trust be so valued where we would all tell our deepest, darkest sin to one another?
I'm going to tell you this, okay? In my life, mm-hmm. I know this for a fact. When you're honest and you don't lie to people, mm-hmm. and you don't lie to your boss, and when you sit there and see that when you follow the orders, like you work as hard as you possibly humanly can, when they see that, they see that you're not a liar, mm-hmm. they're more apt to talk to you. Mm-hmm. But also the other thing is that you always hit them with the truth. When you tell the truth that you must be born again in order to go to heaven. Most men don't want to accept that. Mm-hmm. Okay, so what happens is then the next thing is, well, if you just told them that Jesus is the only way, like I know what happened to me at work, I swore. And Charlie Peterson went nuts because he never heard Jerome swear for like years. And I got really mad, I swore. They see it, okay, mm-hmm. and they watch you and everything you do. So now, once you, then you just tell them you sinned, all right? You have to admit that you sinned. You can't admit that you didn't. You didn't admit, and that Jesus forgave you. They're going to still follow you and watch you, but that doesn't mean that they're going to follow Christ because they have such a hard time accepting and believing in Christ. But they still watch you. Mm-hmm. And every single day of your life, you have to remember that watching you, mm-hmm. watching your behavior, watching how you do things. You know? And it's
I think you need to find things in common with the person that you mm-hmm. share with. Mm-hmm. I think that's one of the keys. you know, somebody likes something that you don't necessarily care for, you're probably not too close to them. But if you find a common ground, that's easier to form a friendship outside of other things, and it sort of like expands from that point.
So that would be unconditional love. I understand.
It's not unconditional love. It's just finding common ground with somebody that you could have a conversation with them.
And it takes time. It takes time.
Yeah, it does take time.
Sometimes, look, we're going to get into this in a moment. But look, you know, I'll just start it here now. You know, when you share your faith, that takes on different forms because Jesus did different. He encountered different kinds of people. So he's not going to talk to somebody the same way he talked to the woman at the well, right? Okay. So in our lives, there's not a set formula in a sense. We always want a formula. We as humans want this formula. Well, if I do the A, B, and C, then this is going to happen. Well, no, not necessarily. So for example, you could run into somebody at Wawa and they could be talking about what's going on in Iran and ask you about the end times. So there's your opportunity. You talk to them about the end times. But that doesn't mean if you see a single mom in Wawa, hey, by the way, you know the Antichrist is coming. You know, like, you don't do that because that's not where they're at. And so that's part of it. And see, here's the issue with all this. One of the things, yes, we are commanded to share the gospel, but we got to be led of the Holy Spirit too. And I think sometimes what can happen is we want a set formula, and we take this formula and we try to share it with every single person we run into, when really in reality, the Holy Spirit, it's funny. God will tell me to talk to somebody, and he will give me the words to say to speak to their specific situation. Has that ever happened to anybody?
Yes.
And I always tell people, if you want to share your faith with somebody, ask God, hey God, send somebody my way. He will. He definitely will. He'll do it. And he'll give you the words to say. And so the question that leads to is this, okay? Why, and there's no wrong answer to this, why don't, my handwriting's terrible. Why don't we share our faith? Why? Why don't we?
We fear rejection.
You fear rejection, that's one. What else?
Many reasons, like fear.
Okay, said fear, what else? Yeah. There's more than fear.
Busyness.
Busyness, that's a big one today. Busyness, oh, I said business, whatever, you guys got it. What else?
When you're not prayed about it.
Okay, not prayed.
The other day I didn't share my faith with a Muslim because I was afraid of fighting with her and I didn't want to argue about the Quran.
That always turns into a fight.
How about this? How about this? We are. In this culture today, what are we? We are lazy. We're lazy. We're complacent. Right?
Our testimony doesn't line up with what we say.
Right? Your talk or your walk doesn't line up with your talk. Yep. So I will say this, walk not equal to talk. That leads to, here's a big one, guys. You're compromised. Compromised in some way.
Can I interject with that one?
Sure.
25-some-whatever-how-many thousands of years ago now, two of my buddies preached. They got saved, but they were still sinning. They were still smoking weed and drinking beers and doing all that stuff. They actually preached the actual word to me. Like, they would go down to Calvary, Philly, and they were still in their sin. You know, their walk was not matching their talk. That's what turned me off. But what they told me never left me. You know what I mean? Like, so God can cut through that.
Yep.
So, you know, but I didn't like come to them right away. You know what I mean? Like, at the time. So maybe if they were totally changed and brought me over, like, hey, Joey, I want to talk to you, I want to share this with you, maybe come to church with us. You know, maybe that would have been different. Maybe it would have stuck better there because I was like, you guys are smoking pot with me and telling me all this stuff. You know what I mean? Like, so, but I will say this, like the walking out with the talk, Isaiah 55:11, where God's word goes, it is, where he sends it out, it will accomplish what he intended. You know, that's paraphrasing, but you know what I mean? Like, God can cut through that. Go ahead.
But maybe not everybody is like, how old a Christian was this person? Maybe they're not mature enough to that point where God has taken all that stuff out of their life, but even God uses lost people
to
share the gospel.
Yeah, of course. Absolutely. Yeah.
So,
he didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick, right?
Yeah.
So. Not only that, God will deal with them in their sin. He will deal with them
directly.
Because well, that's happening right now, unfortunately. All these years later.
Look, one another reason, too, is not you feel like you're not qualified. Mm. Not qualified.
Yeah.
Was the woman with the well, quote unquote, qualified?
No.
But notice something.
She ran into town.
Listen, notice something here. What? How do you think she got them to come? She told them about Jesus and what he did for her life.
Say one thing.
Sure.
That not qualified thing, I was talking to you about the other day of my dad. My dad's real beaten down by life, blames mm-hmm. everything on everything.
Yeah.
Don't trust God. And I tried doing it with my dad the other day, mm-hmm. and I felt like that. Like, what am I doing?
Like you're not qualified anymore?
Like, I don't, I'm still very new to learning all this,
mm-hmm.
and I felt like that. Like, I need to stop doing this right now. Like, why am I doing this? I don't know what I'm talking about.
I'll say this, though. Didn't your dad say something along the lines of, like, what's gotten into you? Like,
yeah, he did. He did.
Well, because clearly he sees a change in you.
Right.
See, that's my point. People can argue with you all kinds of things, but they can't argue your changed life.
Right.
If you've changed, are you perfect? No. And nobody's perfect. I'm still growing. We're all still growing. But if you're consistent, and then when you, you know, to the point about how do you get people to trust your work, if you screw up, do you ask for forgiveness? Are you humble about it? Do you realize that you're not a perfect person? See, here's what can happen. You have the one side, the one pendulum swing where I'm not qualified to the other side that says, I'm more than qualified. Ha ha ha. You know, I know everything. I have all this knowledge. And, yeah. And you know, nobody cares how much you know until you know how much you care, honestly, quite frankly. And, you know, like if I came up on a Sunday morning, all I did was teach and then I'd run back to my office to hide from everybody. Would you want to come to this church?
Probably not.
No, because I don't care about you. That shows I don't care. Look, I'm gonna say something. Dave, for what's worth, that's why I don't like these churches of these satellite campuses, because quite frankly, these satellite campuses should have a pastor there who teaches and is there, because the people should watch him among the sheep. He shouldn't be broadcast from somewhere else. So what? Then you might as well just stay home and watch it on TV.
Exactly.
And so to me, it's like, I want you guys to watch me interact with my wife, with other people. That's holding me accountable, first of all. As a pastor.
And shake hands.
Yeah, and I want you guys to know I care about you. Hopefully you know that. But, like, the point is that you can have the thing where, like you said, because you're new, I don't feel qualified. But here's the thing. Jesus has changed your life so much, you want to tell somebody, right? Totally. Do you remember when you first fell in love with your wife? I got to tell everybody. I'm singing songs about my wife. You know, she's awesome. I love my wife. Well, you in a sense, fall in love with the Lord. You're like, hey, the Lord changed me. He's awesome. And so you want to tell everybody you can. I used to work this one job when I first got saved, and I told everybody on the job about Jesus. And one time, this is like three people in, the fourth person comes and like, you're with Chris then. And he's like, oh, man. Because he knew what I was going to say to him, right? But then what can happen is you can also get into the position like I'm in, pastor. And you can think, well, I'm sharing my faith, right, every Sunday. I am. But that doesn't stop me from, as a personal, as a Christian, when I run into people telling them, or my coworkers, hey, Jesus changed my life. And so, like, all of these things can be motivations not to share our faith. And maybe you've experienced this. Not every time you share your faith, someone's going to get saved. See, that's the fear, like you were saying, the fear of rejection. You think, well, okay, if I share my faith and they reject what I've said, did I fail? No. I didn't fail. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet for 40 years. Nobody listened to him. Was he a failure? Now, according to the world, yeah, he was. But according to the church, he wasn't a failure. He did God's will. God told him to be his prophet, to share with the southern king of Judah, and he did it. Just like with us. Like, yeah, we have people in our lives. I'm sure there's people we witnessed to multiple times. We've prayed for them. We've talked to them, and they still aren't saved. Are we a failure? No, I'm not a failure. Because here, look at the next verse here, guys. Verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows, another reaps. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. So you may share your faith. You're sowing the seed of the gospel in someone's life, and then someone else comes around and reaps that. You see how that's supposed to work. But see, we always want the reaping job, because the reaping job is much easier, isn't it? Or is it not? It is. And notice how he says here, I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Here's the thing. In the context of that, who went before the disciples? Well, the Old Testament prophets, right? The Old Testament prophets talked about the Messiah and all those things. Then you had John the Baptist himself proclaiming literally, there's the Lamb of God, Jesus. Then you have Jesus himself. And so now the disciples are going to be reaping the benefit of their sowing that seed. Does that make sense? Okay. And so when I say,
since you're on that, is that what's going to happen in Revelation?
What do you mean?
Well, look at all the people you preached to in all your life.
Yeah.
And how many didn't get saved.
Yeah.
And so just multiply you by like a million, 2 million.
Sure.
You know, and there's all these people that heard the word of God that don't get raptured. Right?
Right. So, right.
So there's a good chance that all those people, even though they rejected Christ, have a good chance to get saved in the revelation.
Yeah. Look.
That's what you're teaching, right?
Yeah, because, listen, here's the thing. You never know who's listening. You never know what's going to hit.
Wow.
You may not. I've heard so many stories from people, and even myself, who I shared with somebody years ago and had no idea that they were listening to what I was saying. And they got saved all these years later. You never know. But see, we resist it because of these things. We resist when God prompts us to talk to somebody. And again, you don't have to be a theologian. This doesn't have to, you don't have to turn this into a theological discussion. Hey, and listen, I've literally told people, God told me I need to speak to you today. And they've said, that's crazy because I'm sitting here and I'm questioning everything. And I'm wondering if there even is a God. Seriously, you just don't realize, like, when you leave these doors here, that's your missions field. You don't have to be a missionary, quote unquote, and I'm saying you shouldn't be a mission, you know, you can't be a missionary, but our mission field starts when we leave our house in the morning. And quite frankly, in some cases, our mission field is even our household too, isn't it? Look, one of the things too with why we don't share our faith is because we want to leave it to the professionals, right? Look, there's people, just so you know, there's people in this church, there's people in this community that you'll reach that I'll never reach. I'll never reach them. My job is to equip you to do it. And for church, you know, one of the main things of a pastor, you feed the sheep and everything. The reason is Ephesians 4 talks about the different ministry offices in the church because you're trying to equip the saints to what? To go share the faith, their faith with other people. You follow what I'm trying to say here? It's nothing. We make it so complicated. We try to professionalize everything. This isn't a professional thing. Look, if you got saved and you're breathing, there you go. Go for it. Now, hopefully, as you get saved, you're reading the Bible, you're praying, you're coming to church. Yes, I know the excuse. Church doesn't save you. I get it. But as a Christian, I really believe this, guys. The more I look at this, the more I experience this. If you are really saved, you're going to want to come to church. It doesn't have to be here, but you're going to want to come to church because you want to fellowship with other believers. Because you're out in the world, you get beat up, you come and you meet with all the crazy people like you are. Ha ha, yay, I'm encouraged. You guys are crazy just like me, wonderful. And they go back out again in the crazy world together. Woo! But here's my point. Look, we should be sharing our faith. And sharing our faith, again, doesn't mean I have to give a theological treatise on the hypostatic union. Okay? Look, all I can tell you is that we're going to get there, okay? I believe it's in John chapter 9 when Jesus heals the blind man and goes before the religious leadership. And they're questioning all this stuff. He's like, look, at one point, I'm paraphrasing. I don't know who he is, but he gave me my sight back. Okay? Like, you don't have to know all the theological, you know, whatever. All I know is I met this guy named Jesus. He changed my life. I want him to change your life too. See? Not complicated. And, you know, I would just say this. No one should ever, you should never feel that you're not qualified. But then I would say this too. The other, like I said before, the other swing of the pendulum is don't ever feel like you know it all either. That's dangerous too. Because Paul says knowledge puffs up, and I see it all the time. You're beneath me. You know, the movement of churches we're a part of, Calvary Chapel. Remember, Pastor Chuck used to tell this story about how people would come up to him after service and go, I think you should let me teach one Sunday. And he'd be like, okay, go teach Sunday school to the kids.
Well, I.
Well, that tells you all you need to know about the person. It's not about doing God's will. It's not about being a servant. It's about, I want to be up there and show everybody what I can do. Look, how I cut my teeth as a teacher was I taught kids. You want to learn how to teach? Teach kids. And this is not a, like an advertisement to teach Sunday school, but maybe it is. But that's where you learn how to put together a message and teach in such a way that a little kid can understand it. If you can teach a kid, you can teach anyone. Like, my wife teaches kids, little kids. And it's amazing when I hear her teach because she can teach in such a way that these little kids understand it. And I always tell her, look, hey, you take what you know from the scripture and you teach other people just like that. It's not that complicated. It's pretty easy. And see, don't let these things stop you. And the way to inoculate yourself from walking, not the talk, and compromise is to spend time in the Word and pray every day with the Lord on your own. Yeah.
The rejection part, I mean, even the disciples are rejected. It says in the book of Acts, but if a house or a city or a town doesn't accept you, dust off your feet and move on to the next one. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, it's a shame. It's sad. I've been rejected at a truck stop. I hear the guy the track at the fuel island, and he's like, I don't want that crap. And I'm like, okay. I said a quick prayer in my mind real quick, and I walked away. I'm like, you.
I'll tell you a story.
Yeah.
I worked a job once, and the controller there, who was my boss, we got into a discussion about Abraham's kids, Isaac and Ishmael, and the reason why Jews and Muslims fight and all that stuff, and I talked about the gospel, and he basically told me that I was a blank moron for believing what I believed.
Oh, geez.
But I told him the truth. I walked back to my cubicle rejoicing. I told him the truth.
Yep. Yeah, you're rejecting.
So now he's got to live with that for the rest of his life. Right. I just told him the truth. And that wasn't me rejoicing going, yeah, he's going to hell now. No, but I planted the seed. I did what the Lord told me to do. That's what really this was about.
Right.
And I planted a seed in his life. So now the next person who comes along is going to water that seed. In fact, turn to 1 Corinthians 3, guys. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. I almost forgot. 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to be at, let's see, verse 5, I think it is. 5. It says, well, actually, let's go to verse 3. Let's go to verse 1. Okay, and this is Paul speaking to the church of Corinth. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal, that is, you are still fleshy, okay? So back to this, I'm compromised, okay? For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, that's proving out that they're still carnal, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Remember, the problem was there's division because some were saying, well, I believe Apollos, I believe Paul. And then there was even some saying, well, I believe Jesus. Who then, verse 5, is Paul? And who is Apollos but ministers or servants through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So what he's saying is Apollos sowed and then Paul sowed, and Apollos then reaped. You see what he's getting at here? You need both.
Right.
Some of you might be better sowers than reapers. Some of you might be better reapers. Yeah, they go, I learned today I was a better reaper, hon. Just kidding. Some of you better sowers, some of you better reapers. Some of you do both. I've done both in my life. But it's whatever God wants, because notice what he says here. God gave the increase. It's God's work. The fact that we're allowed to be a part of it is amazing to me. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. He goes on. Verse 7. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. I love it. You think you're something? Okay. But God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So it's God's work. It's his increase. So you may be in a church where there's 10,000 people. You may be in a church where there's 20 people. Which is right? Which is right?
Both.
Both, exactly. Because it's whatever God wants. See, we have the American mentality He's so wrong. Bigger is better. Big is not always better.
That's right. That's true.
But I'm not saying all big is bad either. Here's the thing. I don't have time to worry about other people. I gotta worry about myself in this way. Am I in the Word? Am I praying? Am I doing the things that God's asking me to do? And that's the point of all this. So look up. Here's the harvest field. Look up. There it is, right there. Do you see it? It's right in front of you. That's what Jesus is getting at with his disciples.
Amen.
And then he's telling them, he goes on, back to John 4, he again goes on to say, he who reaps receives wages, gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. See, what a blessing. Look, there are people here, there are people at this church who are saved because I shared the gospel from the pulpit, and then somebody else in the fellowship came over and discipled them, and they got saved. That's awesome. That's a blessing. It's a joy for me. It's a joy to watch people's lives change. I don't always have to be the one doing it in a sense. You know what I mean? I mean, God does it. But you see what I'm trying to say? That's why you never know. When you come to church on a Sunday morning, do you ever ask yourself as you're driving to church, Lord, how can I be a blessing today? Lord, show me somebody to talk to. Look, there are plenty of people who sit in this fellowship who sit there and have this fake face on their face, and they're hurting. Did you ever pray, Lord, hey, let me go to somebody who's hurting? You ever do that? I'm telling you, it's such a blessing. What do we got? Oh, we didn't start right away. Okay, all right. Let's finish this out, this section out. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him. Who's him? Jesus. Because of the word of the woman who testified. That word for testify means to bear witness. Remember, witness isn't something you do, it's something that you are. You're a witness. You're a witness to what? You're a witness to the fact that Jesus Christ has changed your life. So again, back to, are you qualified? Did Jesus Christ change your life? You're qualified. You're a witness. Now, again, what can happen is when you blow your witness, okay, you blow your witness, you repent again, and you keep moving forward. He told me all that I ever did. Let me read something. Many of the Samaritans believed because of the testimony of the woman, and then many more believed when they heard Jesus personally. So excited were they about him that they begged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. During that short time, his word produced fruit in their lives. So it goes on and says, verse 40, so when Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. That's a wow. He's staying in a city in Samaria, which was unheard of, because they asked him to. And here's the crazy thing, guys. Jesus will stay wherever he's invited. Do you invite him into your life every day? Interesting. Verse 41, many more believed because of his own word. Verse 42, then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, or the anointed one, the Messiah, and the Savior, that is, the rescuer, the deliverer, the preserver of the world. See, here's what's crazy, too. They're Samaritans. They get saved, and they're not just focused on themselves. They're focused on everyone. And what did we just read? Go into all the world, baptizing, right? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, making disciples of all nations. That's what we're to do. That's why we support missionaries, you know, who go overseas. And I'd say this too, maybe you're here this morning and maybe God's calling you to be a missionary. And, you know, people, again, I'm afraid because, well, not rejection, I'm afraid because he's going to send me to Siberia. Right? I hear that all the time too. Guys, I'll be frank with you. If you had asked me 10 years ago if I'd be a pastor in Potsdam, I would have said you're nuts because I didn't have a heart for Potsdam. But God had other plans. God had other plans. So I could have dug my heels in, which I did for a while, and fought against what he wanted, or just eventually go, okay. All right, Lord, I don't get it. I'm going to do it. Ask my wife. That was a. She was more saying, we should do this. And I'm like, no. There's 100 churches in Potsdam. Why am I going to do this? There's no point. And here's the thing. Had I not done this, I would have missed what he's done. I would have missed meeting some of you. Honestly. See, so if he could do that with me, He can do that with any one of you. Amen. Seriously. And I'm not just talking about pastoring. Don't ever forget that. Remember, he talked to a woman who had a bad reputation, who was a Samaritan, who was a woman, and he told her about the living water he could give her. She responded by going, telling everybody to come see this guy, and look what happened. You can do the same thing. All right, I'm going to stop here, but do you guys have any questions or comments before we wrap it up?
Thank you.
Oh, praise God. This is what I'd say to Paul. This is what I'd say to all of us. Keep going.
Amen.
Keep going.
Finish the race strong.
Keep going. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. Let the Lord pick you up. Keep going. That's why we need each other in each other's lives. Help your brother. Pick him up. Keep going. You keep going. No matter what's happening, you keep moving. You keep going.
Can I just add to that?
Yeah.
I would say also that don't live in fear. Spreading the gospel, because God has got your back 100%.
Yeah.
He will give you everything you need to present the gospel and move on to the next person.
You know,
and I would say to you that God's doing work in people's lives by the work he's doing in you, and you say nothing, and the Holy Spirit will move on them and say, what is happening with him? Nothing you say is going to be as powerful as the Holy Spirit, like, witnessing to them. And I heard this story from a good friend of mine who I witnessed to years ago. And we went to service together. And he said, I knew you before you were a Christian. And then I saw the change in you. I couldn't deny it. And he said, it made me angry that you switched suddenly. But I couldn't deny that you changed. That was God's work. That wasn't a prank. So you never know what God's doing just by you living your life and trying to be obedient. You know, it's a very powerful thing. So,
amen to that.
Isaiah 55:10-11. Just, it says right there, like when you, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth a bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth.
Amen.
It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's the power of God. It's just amazing. You know, because you don't know, like you said, you could witness to somebody and totally reject you. Like what happened to me? It never left me. All these years later, you know, years and years later.
I'm like, seed was planted.
A seed was planted, exactly. Yep. I couldn't deny it. God never let it out of my head and my heart, you know? I fought it, you know? Like an idiot.
Well, that's the thing with when, you know, I left Venezia, like, I'm like, we're for another company. I hated Venezia. How come you're going to have it? And now I'm back here because I hadn't talked to Joe for a long time. And I came back, and that's, it's a weird.
We just started talking again, and
I live 40 minutes from here. I live in Telford.
Yeah. Where does another guy come from? Better.
Yeah, it's just, it's great.
And your wife said, didn't Lisa, like, she's been trying to get you to, like, get involved with the Bible for years and years and all this stuff? And
I fought her over it.
Yeah.
And she's, you know, it's, you know, I hate to use this saying, my brother calls me and my wife Bible bangers. You know, like, you know, I was fighting that whole thing with that for years because, like I told you at his house, I was scared and confused of religion because my mom ran me through the Catholics, the non-denominational Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, trying to find, you know, some kind of, you know, she has a lot of guilt in her life, and she, you know, she goes somewhere just to be, people be like, oh, that's okay, you can, you know, be the way you were, you know, whatever. And,
Yeah.
I mean, living like, you know, who I was telling you yesterday, like, you know, like living in sin, being not being married to my stepdad for years.
Yeah.
That was
okay to her and the witnesses, but now all of a sudden, it was, you know, when she wanted to, when it's mm-hmm. in her timeline, yeah. you know.
Well, I know what your wife Lisa said a couple weeks ago. She said, I don't even know who this guy is. She's like, he's like totally different. I'm like, praise God.
Yes, my wife the same question, and my wife would tell you the same thing. I'm not the same person I was.
Yeah.
Yeah, not. And it's the work of the Lord. I had nothing to do with it. Yeah. I just eventually believed. And people were working on me. I mean, God was working on me when I was a kid. I'd go to science class and listen to evolution, but that's not right. Yeah. That can't be right. So, and I don't remember which one it was, but one of my mom's parents, who were my grandparents, died. And we came back from the funeral, and I literally remember having a dream where I was buried alive. And I remember waking up thinking, there's got to be more to life than this. As a kid, I was like 7 or 8 years old, thinking there's something missing here. And then it didn't take till I was like 23 to realize, hey, and we went to this thing called the Harvest Crusade, and the message was, if you die tonight, where are you going? And literally that changed everything for me. And I remember back, it's like, I remember that back when I was a kid, God was beginning to work in my life. And see, like, but then I'd say this, after I got saved, no one discipled me. That's why I have such a heart to disciple people, because I know what it's like. You don't know what you're doing. So a lot of these things are on myself, in a sense. And but then see, you know, and I made mistakes and other things too. But like, again, you know, you get saved and God's building your character. He's changing you. He's making you more in the image of his son. And that can sometimes be painful, because he forces you to confront things in your life that you never had to confront before, you know? And then once he does that, let him work in your life, and then it's gone. It's buried, it's done, you know? It's one of the reasons why people get baptized. People get baptized because they're making a public proclamation of what God has done. So you're burying yourself to your old life and you're raised to a new life. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that saves you. It's just a picture of the fact that you're saved. That makes sense? So, you know, again, like, that's why this Christian faith is not complicated. It's not. It's very simple. We just don't like it. Because I find in my life, the simpler things are, the harder they are to deny.
Yeah.
Anything else? If not, we'll wrap it up. I'll pray and we'll wrap it up. Okay. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your word. Oh man, Lord, your word is so powerful. Lord, I know what it's done in my life. I know what it's done in the men here too, Lord. We're just thankful, Lord. We're thankful that you redeemed us from the pit. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given us your word to grow and to be changed by. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Jesus, you promised you would not leave us as orphans, and you have not. You've given us the Holy Spirit. So thankful for that. So, Lord, I pray for these men here this morning. I ask you, Lord, just to continue to minister to them. I pray that, Lord, they would not be prideful. They'd be humble to allow you, Lord, to continue to work in their life. It's great to hear the testimony of the men here, Lord, and what you are doing. Continue to do those things, Lord. And help us all, Lord, to keep going. To keep going, Lord. Not to look behind us, but to keep going. And help us to lift our eyes up and see that the harvest field is plentiful. Lord, I pray that if there's any fear in us, any compromise, anything, Lord, that is keeping us from sharing with people, Lord, would you show us what it is? And Lord, would you work those things in our life? Would you change them? If we're compromised, would we come back to you? If we're afraid, Lord, would we know, as was said, you have our back? And Lord, give us people to talk to. Give us people to talk to. Whether they're in our family, whether they're in church, whether they're coworkers, whether they're people we just run into at Home Depot. Help us to be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that we would know, Lord, when you're telling us to speak to someone. And help us not to fret, Lord. You'll give us the words to say. And again, thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being a part of all this. What a privilege it is that you allow us to walk with you and then to share in seeing lives changed. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.